come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Father, as we just come into your word right now, we are thankful, Lord, for this extra chapter that has been added to the book, the Gospel of John, Lord. We're thankful that you have put this portion in here, Lord. And we are thankful for the things that you're going to show us tonight, the things that you're going to open up our minds to. We are thankful, Lord, for your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, that we get to celebrate a day where we just think about being thankful. And I know on that day, there are many families, Lord, that on that day, that's not the thing in their mind. They're just thinking about getting together and getting it over with. And Lord, we don't want to be those people, no matter how hard that person in our family is, Lord. You have given us grace. Help us to give others grace as well. I pray, Father, for a miraculous Thanksgiving for these ladies. Lord, that you would intervene in those areas, Lord, where there are challenging family members. Let them know that they are loved by their family and that they are loved by you. And we thank you, Lord, for opening up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that from last week, actually, the Gospel of John ended at chapter 20. It ended with those words that said, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Remember, the Gospel of John was written for what purpose? It is to show us that Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God. And so it's done that job when we get there, but just like the TV commercial, but wait, there's more. And we just have this part where John has added some things that happened. They don't actually happen in succession as we go through the Gospel of John, but these things are added for a very good reason. One of those reasons is to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There were many who said the appearances of Jesus after his death were nothing more than visions that his disciples had come up with. Some said that they were not visions, but they were hallucinations. And others said they're a spirit, not a real person. But in this chapter, it shows us that Jesus is a real person. He's a real person. He's not just a spirit. He's not just a vision. John goes even further to prove to us that this is the truth when he says a vision, or, well, he didn't say it, but just if you'll just look at this for a moment, a vision or a spirit would probably not be likely to point out a school of fish out there by the boat when they were fishing. A vision or a spirit would not be likely to build a fire on the seashore. A vision or a spirit would not be likely to cook a meal and share it. Also, eat it. Jesus did all of these things. You heard last week in John 20:20, John told us how Jesus came back to his disciples when the doors were shut, and he told them, he showed himself to them, and he said, to touch me, to put your hand in my side, and you can know that it's me. I'm not a bodiless spirit. I have substance to me. I am a person. And they touched him, and they believed. They were firmly convinced that he was flesh and blood, and after the resurrection, he ate and he drank with them. A spirit cannot do this. You know, the thing in Disneyland, is it Disneyland, where the, I guess, Pirates of the Caribbean, when he's drinking and you just see all of the drink go right through him. Yeah, it wasn't like that, because Jesus was a real person. He had risen from the dead, and John wants us to know that. And I believe also that this portion of text was written to show us the redeeming power of Christ, as is the case with Peter in our text. The redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at it. We know that Peter repented of denying the Lord three times, and we know that he was restored to fellowship with the Lord, Luke 24:34. In our text, Peter's restoration is going to be publicly acknowledged to all that are around there. And so let's get started in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself. And it says that these seven guys were there with him. And Simon Peter, in verse 3, said to them, "I'm going fishing." And so they said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And so Peter decides to go fishing. He just makes the announcement. Think for a moment where his head was at when he made that decision. "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to fishing." He wasn't going back to a riotous life. He's just going back to fishing. It was nighttime as they're getting on the boat. And they all went with him. You see, whatever decision you make, wherever you go, someone will follow you. Someone's going to follow you. You think you're not a leader? Oh, honey. Oh, here we go again with the honeys. Oh, my goodness. Doesn't even have a Hebrew accent to it. I can't blame it on anything. Wherever you go, someone will follow you. And so we need to be aware of that. Wherever we're going, let's make sure we're going in the place that the Lord wants us to go. And it would be quite natural for the fishermen to be fishing at night. But when the morning had now come, so it says that they caught nothing. And so that was also, it's not unusual for the fishermen to catch nothing. They could be out there all night and not catch anything at all. What is unusual is that when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, so this guy says to this from the shore, "Children, do you have any food? Have you caught anything?" Here's what's not natural to a fisherman. They said, "No." Most fishermen are going to say, "Oh, well, there was this one. He was this big. I almost caught him. He was so close, but we didn't catch him." But they answer right away, "No," not knowing that it was Jesus himself. They're out there fishing all night. And just think of this for a moment. Think about all night what was going through Peter's mind. "Oh, I wish I hadn't. If only I had. Just can't believe I..." Do you ever ask yourself that? "Oh, why did I do that? Why did I have to say that? Why did I put it in that way? Why? And there he is, quietly in himself thinking these thoughts, quietly in himself wondering, as if only it had been different. And, you know, it reminds me of that scripture that weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Because joy is about to come in the morning. Because Jesus is there on the shore. Joy is coming in the morning. Weeping may endure through the night. And so he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They had fished all night, and they came up empty-handed. But this was normal as well, because there would oftentimes be someone that was on the shore. They were only 300 feet out. And there would often be someone along the shore that could see something that they couldn't see because they were so close up, or whatever the reason. And this would be a natural thing for someone to act as a guide to the fishermen. And so they took their nets, as he said, go on the right side of the boat, or go on the other side of the boat, whatever he said, the right side of the boat. And the nets were skillfully dropped, with the net belling out in the air and falling so precisely that the metal weights at the corners just all dropped at the same time, forming this little circle around it. Now, doesn't that sound so good? Doesn't that sound like I really know what I'm talking about? I just wrote that down from someplace else. But this time, they were successful. This time they were successful, and the net was filled with fish. And like I said, Jesus was acting like a guide to the fishermen. And Jesus is our guide today. He is our guide today. He acts as a guide from the shore. He says, just do this. You see, today we don't have that physical body of Jesus right by us, but we have him speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, that just do it this way. Do it my way, because my way works. My way, it's going to fill up the net. And now it was John. And so therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7, said to Peter, and who is that person? That's John, of course, the one who Jesus loved, who was there on that fateful night, who was there at the cross with Jesus. You know, John is known as the disciple of love, and it is love that recognizes the Lord, not only recognizes the Lord, but then shares him right away with those that are around him. And he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And so what happened? And he said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it. He was not naked. He had clothes on. He just had his outer garments. And then he plunged into the sea. Now, the things that I was reading, it said, well, some people say that he actually walked on the water. Some people say that he did this. And some people say, this says that he plunged into the water. I'm okay with that. I don't have to know how he actually got into the water or how wet he got. But he plunged into the water. But the other disciples came in the little boat, that for they were not far off from the land, but about 200 cubits, which is about 300 feet, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so Peter drags that whole net of fish along the way. It had taken, what, 6 guys before? And now it just takes Peter to bring it in. You see, in the morning, the time that they spent with Jesus in the morning, Jesus already had prepared nourishment for him. Already had that nourishment prepared for them. And I would tell you that if you will invest that time in the morning, that the Lord will give you nourishment in the morning, just like he said he would. He has already prepared that nourishment for you. But then Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've caught and add it to this. What does that mean? You've already got fish cooking there. Did you not make enough for the whole group? Can't you multiply it? Bring some of the fish that you have. And this speaks of us giving to Jesus whatever we have so that we might add it to who he is, so that we might share it with those around us. And so we give him all that we have. We open up to him. Give it all to Jesus and find that he uses it to bring the nourishment to others. And so here we have Peter went up and he dragged that net full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. 153. Did anybody else look at that and go, that's out of place? You know how we talk about looking at scripture and looking for things that are out of place? Why is it mentioned 153? Why even mention it all? Why not just say there were a whole bunch of fish? It filled the whole net. Well, as I was reading on this and studying on this, there were all kinds of ideas on what this 153 meant. And some of them were, well, the 100 is this and the 50 is this, but the 5 is really that and the 3 is over here. And if you divide it and multiply it by, and it was just so like, I have no idea what you're talking about or what number you came to. But there was one that I am going with. It said that there are 153 different kinds of fish, and that catch included every kind of fish. And that the number symbolizes that Jesus has come for all people and all nations. I love that. He has come for us all. There is room in the family for all. The fish gathered into the net didn't break the net. That is, that the net stands for the family of God. There is room in the net for me. There is room in the family of God for me. And the thing that is added to it, I love this, that not one of them is lost. The net did not break. Not one of them is lost. I don't know about anybody else in here, but I know about me. I have people that I'm praying for in my life that I'm afraid they're going to be lost. But Jesus is saying right here, there's room in the family. And not one of them will be lost. You're praying for somebody who walked with the Lord, and they're not walking with the Lord right now. But I'm telling you that Jesus said that not one of them is lost. And I'm saying to you that God is speaking through his Holy Spirit right now, and he's saying to you that one that you're praying for, that one that you're worried about, that he is not lost, she is not lost, that they will be back because there is room in the family for them, and not one of them will be lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Simon Peter went up, he dragged the net. And so verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. John had already made that announcement, right? Jesus then came and took the bread. He gave it to them and likewise the fish. And this is now, verse 14, the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third time that John is talking about that he was, Jesus presented himself. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, here we have the conversation. You remember that Peter denied the Lord three times. And now in this portion of our text, three times he will be asked a question, a personal question. And Jesus will say to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And you know, you've studied the word enough, you've probably heard it enough times that the words that were used there, the Greek words that were used there, Jesus said, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally, Peter? And Peter said, oh, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I'm fond of you. Again, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Again, Peter will say, I'm very fond of you. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? Do you love me like a brother? That's the point where Peter breaks down. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And something that we know about Peter, in spite of his faults, in spite of his failures, Peter did indeed love the Lord. And he wasn't ashamed to admit it. And so when Jesus spoke to him, he said, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. What does that mean? Feed the little ones. Feed the new believers. Feed the disciples. I want you to make sure that you feed the little ones, the little lambs. Feed others with what you have received. You know, we can't give others something that we don't have. And Peter had plenty to give. Peter, do you love me? The second time. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. Sheep need a lot of care. They need a lot of care. When we lived in Australia, we realized, we got to see firsthand that the sheep can't even keep themselves clean. There are certain areas that need to be taken care of by someone else. because the sheep can't do it for themselves. They need the care of the shepherd. We know that sheep get lost easily when they wander off, but a true shepherd has the ear of his own. He has his own sheep hear his voice. We remember not long ago, we showed that little video of the people calling the sheep, and the sheep wouldn't, I don't know who you are. And then the shepherd comes, and he calls, and they go, oh, yeah, what? We're here. And they ran over. You remember seeing that? Has they heard their shepherd's voice? That's what we have here, that tend my sheep, take care of my sheep, be a shepherd. And then the third time he says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Continue to feed them the word, even when they are grown, even when we are mature in the Lord. We still will learn new things. We still need to be in the word of God. God's word is living. It is alive. There is something new every morning in it. And I got to encourage you again, get that time with the Lord in the morning. Get that time with the Lord in the morning. Make sure that you have that time with the Lord in the morning to get your day started, to find out what it is that he has for you. And then we move on down into verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, you follow me. Even though you know that you're going to die, you follow me. Peter was told to love as Jesus loves, and that meant the kind of love that will lay down his life for his sheep. Our love for the Lord is shown by the way that we love one another. They'll know we are Christians by the way that we love one another, not by the way we tear each other down, but by the way we love each other. Love is the greatest privilege in the world, but it brings the greatest responsibility. It brought Peter a cross. A physical cross. Peter would later be crucified upside down in Rome because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way that my Lord was. Love brought Peter a task, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, and it brought him a cross. Love involves responsibility, and it also involves sacrifice. When a person has settled the matter of death, then he's ready to live and to serve. Now in verse 19, Peter would glorify God by dying as a martyr. He would die as a martyr. He who had denied the Lord would be given courage to lay down his life. When he denied the Lord, remember he went into that with the idea of, everybody denies you. I won't deny you. You remember he did that. Three times he did that. He did deny the Lord, but here we see because of the forgiveness, because of the redeeming quality of Christ, now Peter stands at that cross and is willing to die for the sheep. He is willing to die for his Savior. He is willing to do what Jesus told him to do. And what did Jesus tell him to do? 3 years ago from this point, Jesus had told Peter, "You follow me." Here we are 3 years later, and Peter has learned so many lessons. He's learned so many things about Jesus. He has grown. He has matured, even though we don't see it. He has matured, and he has grown up in the Lord. And here we see Jesus saying to him at the end of 3 years, he says, Peter, you follow me. And you follow me from behind. We follow from behind, right? How many of you, along with me, follow from the front? Do you ever have a time in your life where you just kind of follow from the front and you go, wait, I'm out of place here. And you find, let me just step back, because what you stepped into was what the sheep left behind, you know? And you go, let me follow. I'll just step back. You go ahead. You lead the way because you know the way. You've been there before. And so in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? Okay, I understand what you're saying, that I'm going to die. What about John? I just want to know what's going on in his life. And Jesus said to them, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Peter, don't be concerned with John's future. You follow me. Too many times we get preoccupied with what's going on in someone else's life. And have you ever wanted somebody else's life? It's really quiet in here. You've never looked at anybody and go, oh man, I wish I had their life. You've never looked at anybody and they live in this place that you always wanted to live or something like that. Oh, I wish I had their life. It's just a thought. It's not really something that you really want, because when you realize what their life is like in that house, what their life is like in these places, oh no, I'll take mine over theirs anytime. And so Peter, all Peter knows is that he's going to die. And then Jesus has said, you follow me. And I wonder, as Peter looked at that, I'm betting we know that John lived a very long life and that it was filled with all kinds of torture. It went so far as so that they weren't able to kill him, so they put him on the Isle of Patmos. But what did he get there? He got the revelation of Jesus Christ there, of the last book of our Bible that tells us what's going to happen in the last days. It was all there. But he had lived through that whole life of torture because of what God had for him. Would Peter have decided, oh, I want John's life. Oh, yeah, he's going to live a long life, but look what went on in his long life. I think Peter would have settled for the cross. John clarifies, of course, that the Lord didn't say that he would live until Jesus came. And that was a story that was going around, and he made that clear as he went into that. Now, we just don't know what others are going through. And some say that John was the great one. And some say, oh, Paul. You know, I want to be like Paul. Paul got to travel all over the place. He went through some stuff as he traveled, as I recall. Peter might not write and think like John. He might not travel and adventure like Paul. But he had the great honor of being a shepherd, and caring for the sheep and taking care of them. I might not be able to think like John, and right now I can't hardly think at all, but I might not be able to think like John, as I said before. I might not be able to travel to the ends of the earth, although I feel right now that I have traveled to the ends of all the earths. But each of us can do what Peter did. We can guard someone else from going astray. We can pray for them. We can come alongside them. We can feed the lambs of Christ with the food of the Word of God. Let's all serve Jesus where he has us. Let's all serve Jesus where he has us. Jesus said to Peter, never mind the task that is given to someone else. Your job is to follow me. Just follow me. And that's what he still says to each one of us. Our glory is never in our comparison with others. Our glory is the service of Christ in whatever capacity he has allotted us. Whatever he's given us, that's where we need to be. And then we move on to verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And he says, and amen. I don't think this world could even contain it. John was not trying to tell us everything, but just enough for us to continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Just enough for us to, chapter 20, verse 31, they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we come to the end of our chapters, our teaching, our lessons in the Gospel of John. Perhaps now we realize a little better why it is has come to be one of the best loved books in the Bible. You know, I had a guy tell me while we were in Israel, he just got saved, and someone gave him a Bible and said, just go ahead and start reading. So he started with the New Testament, and he started with Matthew, and he went, and they begat, and they begat, and that one begat, and then they begat that one, and then they begat, and he said, I gave it up. I gave it up because I didn't understand what was going on. But look, when we have a new believer, what do we tell them to do? Go to John. Why? Because John is the book of love. John is the one that tells us that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. That's why we direct people to John. And I know that if we read this book, as you have been doing, as you studied, with thoughtfully and prayerfully, we're going to fall in love with Jesus Christ even more as we just delve into this and read what God has for us. I want to leave you with something that I just recently was reminded of that Kay Smith used to tell us as pastor's wives. She calls it the three B's. You are beloved, you are believed in, and you are blessed. You are beloved. You are beloved by God, and you are beloved by me. You are believed in. God knows that you can do all things through him. And I know that you can do all things through him. You are believed in. You can do this. You've got this. You can do it. Whatever it is that you're facing right now, you can do this. And you are blessed. We are blessed more than we deserve. Anybody agree with that? Much more blessed than we deserve. And we thank the Lord for that. And so, Lord, as we just close the book on these chapters in John, we are thankful, Lord, for the things that you have revealed to us, the things that you have brought to us, Lord, that you have shown us your way, that you have blessed us, Lord, that you have been glorified as we just went through this book, Lord, that we fell more in love with you as we went through this book. Lord, as we leave this Bible study, Father, we pray, I pray for all of us, that we will not keep our Bibles closed until we open them again in January. Lord, I pray for that time when we are weeping through the night, that we might see you in the morning, that we might have that joy that comes in the morning. And Lord, that we might see you and invest that time with you, and that our lives would be wholly given unto you, Lord, that we would walk as Peter walked, that we would just go, okay, if I die, I die. I just want to do what you called me to do. I just want to do what you've taken me to, Lord. And that we would walk as John walked, Lord, just loving you and just going through stuff, knowing that you are in complete control. I pray, Father, that each one of us might know your presence with us. That as we enter into this Thanksgiving day, let us start it right now, Lord, with listing the things that we are thankful for. Listing them. Writing them down on pieces of paper. I pray, Lord, that you would just put that on our hearts, Lord, and cause us to be thankful people. We bless you and want to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's my challenge to you. Get a piece of paper. Do not use your iPad. Do not use your phone. Do not use your computer, but a piece of paper and, oh, God forbid, a pencil. And write these things down, because when I hear these things, when I see these things, when I write these things, it puts it into my heart, and I believe it even more. Lord, I am thankful for. I am thankful for. I am thankful for. And just keep that list going, because God's going to show you something great. And God's going to do a work in you ladies' lives over this holiday time before we get back together. And I can't wait to hear what he's done in your lives, because there is, in some of you particularly, God has spoken some words that he has spoken just to you, and he is going to do something that you never believed it would happen. So God bless you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.